Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So we have been in a series on contemporary issues, and the primary design, I guess, of this series of studies has been really focused for our young people. And so if you're an older people here, I guess you can just take that as a compliment, but it's been designed primarily for our younger people, and hopefully it is helpful to that end. I've tried to focus on some of the issues of our day, some of the things that are really coming at them, and things that more so than they did us in our younger days, but hopefully that's been a help. I've tried to interact with some, common sources outside of the Bible and things like that. Try it. So hopefully that's been profitable for you. And this is going to be the last message of that series. This is number 12 in the series, and the title of this study is "What to Do Now." So sort of imagine this, again, as sort of tailored toward young people, and then this is sort of getting to the point of really dealing with somewhat with decision-making and some things like that, and sort of along the line of what to do with your life. And so that will be the end of this particular series, What to Do Now. So we're going to start here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to read beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 1 of chapter 12. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So when you're young, school is obviously a grind, takes up a lot of your time and a lot of your thoughts, and finally you get to that senior year. You know, that's that big milestone. You know, of course, you elementary and you want to get to the middle school, and middle school you want to get to high school, and then it's all about getting to that senior year. And it's a very exciting time in a young person's life. You're finally getting out of school, and so the idea of freedom and such can be so exciting. You know, you can do anything, and whereas your days have been very programmed and controlled and scheduled and whatnot. Now, I remember being in school. It wasn't all that long ago. And I can remember when the seniors would graduate, and they would graduate usually a couple weeks or so before the rest of the school got out, you know. So they would graduate, and then, like, some of those that had graduated within a week or so, it's like they'd come back to the school. I always thought that was a very strange thing. Sometimes, you know, they had to drop something off or they had to pick something up, or sometimes then they just sort of show up to just kind of hang out at the school, which is really strange to me. But I realized, looking back on it now, like, they didn't have anything to do. they didn't know what to do. Like, they're out of school now. Like, what do we do? And so they'd go back and just kind of hang out. Well, young people today, when they finish school, they have so many more choices than generations before them in terms of what to do with their lives. You know, there was a time in the industrial age when you graduated high school and you either joined the military or you went to the factory in town and you would put in your time and you would eventually retire with the gold watch and the pension, you know, and that's basically was the life track that you had. Not too many more options than that. Well, the average job today in the United States lasts only about 3 to 5 years. So those days are long gone of the factory and all that sort of thing. And really, young people have a lot of different choices facing them that a lot of older generations, again, just simply didn't really have. Now, having a lot of choices, on the one hand, is something that's very exciting. I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I can do anything. But it can also be overwhelming and terrifying because you can do anything, and it makes it very difficult to choose. And in this series, we've mainly focused on challenges to Christianity. And so in this study, I want to think about challenges for Christianity in the forms of what to do with your lives. And something that particularly, again, is important as young people grow up, they're transitioning into adulthood, and they've got all of these things that lie before them. Well, what should you do with your life? Well, first of all, I want to talk about a number of ways to waste your life. Now, Robbie Gallaty was born into a devout Catholic family growing up around New Orleans, Louisiana. If you're from there, it's New Orleans, Louisiana, but we would say New Orleans, Louisiana. He was a tall, like 6'6", very athletic kid, somewhere over 200 pounds. And in other words, he was one of those kind of guys that had really seemed to win life's lottery. He graduated high school. The world seemed to be open before him, right? And he could really go far. He received a Division I scholarship, full ride, to play basketball for UNC Greensboro. And the only problem was his girlfriend didn't really want him to be that far away at the time, you know, Louisiana, North Carolina. And so he actually just found a small Southern Baptist college. I don't even know if he even knew that it was a Southern Baptist college, near where she was going to school. And he just calls up the basketball coach there. And this is a couple of weeks before classes were to start in the fall. And he talks his way into getting a tryout and a scholarship to play basketball at this school. That tells you something about the kind of guy that he was. By the way, when he went to school there, he drove his red Porsche 944 to school. So that just tells you a little bit of something about him there. This small Southern Baptist college in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Now, during his time in college, he started smoking cigarettes, started drinking, started partying, and eventually this led to him being kicked off the basketball team and losing his scholarship. Of course, I think his girlfriend had long broken up with him before he got to that point. He bounced around with different jobs, with different business ideas, and he obviously is a natural-born salesman, and he seemed to always be just right on the verge of this major success and breakthrough, but just not quite getting there. And he was thinking on all of these things as he was driving home November 22nd, 1999. He's driving his Ford Mustang on I-10, and an 18-wheeler slammed into him. And the car was totaled, and he knew that he very well could have died in this accident. And he suffered pretty bad injuries to his neck and to his back. The doctors had told him that he may well need surgery. They didn't know, but he's in severe pain. And so the doctor prescribed him Vicodin. And later, as he's working through the issues with the car wreck and with, you know, everything, he had an attorney. And his attorney recommended him to a doctor that could give him a lot more help than his other doctor was giving him. And that help was providing him with OxyContin, Soma, Percocet, and Valium. Of course, again, it's 1999, and some doctors were handing those things out like candy in those days. And it wasn't long before Rob was addicted to these pharmaceuticals that he began to be prescribed. Of course, his addiction to these pharmaceutical drugs ultimately led him into street drugs like marijuana and heroin and cocaine and many other things. And then his addiction into these drugs led him ultimately into dealing drugs because he had to be able to support his habit, which I think when it reached its worst, it was at nearly $200 a day to support. Now, he described his real low point. Of course, by this point, you know, he'd had various problems in all the relationships in his life, his family and everything. And his real low point was when, after he had stolen $15,000 from his parents, which almost bankrupt their business and destroyed his relationship with them. He's living in this place. He's got no furniture. I mean, he'd sold everything that he could sell by this point. He has no water. He has no gas. He has no electricity. There's no utilities on anymore, and he'd lived this way for months. Eight of his friends had already died in drug-related deaths. Six of his friends had already gone to prison for drug charges. He had been through two rehab programs. And on November the 12th, 2002, he remembered a friend that he had met at that small Southern Baptist college in Mississippi who had shared the gospel with him. And as that gospel came back to him, Robbie was saved and started on the road to recovery. Today, Robbie Gallaty is a Southern Baptist pastor in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Has a wife and has two sons. And he wrote a book about his life and his conversion entitled Recovered, and certainly a book I'd recommend that you'd read if you want to read more about that. Of course, you and I both know that this story that sounds so familiar of addictions getting worse and worse, leading to these low points, doesn't usually end this way. Drugs and alcohol are an obvious way of wasting your life, squandering everything, ruining everything. And oftentimes, these definitely start out with these smaller, even perhaps legal drugs leading to worse things. I remember listening to, there's a testimony that's recorded, it's online on Sermon Audio by a man named Peter Orsuk. And Peter Orsuk had gotten heavily involved in drugs and in the drug trade in Prince Edward Island there in Canada. That's also another great testimony, if you'd like to listen to that sometime, about just the devastating effects that these things have on your life and on your family and such. So, obviously, drugs and alcohol are a big temptation and a way that you can waste your life, a way that you can ruin and squander every opportunity that you have. But there are more ways that you can waste your life. You can waste your life with TV. You can waste your life with the internet and social media, pornography, and even video games. In fact, in 2005, 28-year-old Sungchob Lee of South Korea had a heart attack after playing a video game for 50 straight hours. He died at the hospital. What's ironic about that, in a way as well, is that only a few weeks earlier, he had been fired from his job and his girlfriend had left him, all because of his addiction to playing video games. So there are a lot of ways to waste your life. You can also waste your life being a successful business person and living a comfortable life. You know, Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And Jesus gave this conclusion to this parable: "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So another way to lose or to waste your life is to simply live it as a respectable, productive member of society, laboring only for your own comforts in life, and not being rich toward God. So, what should you do with the time, with the choices that you have before you? One of the things I remember hearing Robbie say about his time was that he felt like, even when he's in the midst of these, I think it was around about 3 years or so that he just kept going further and further into these drugs and things, that he kept in his mind thinking, I've got plenty of time. I've got plenty of time. I mean, he's young. He's in his 20s. He's strong, even though he was something of a shadow of his former self by this point. But yet he'd always been strong and athletic and physical and all these things. I mean, he'd gotten into martial arts. He'd done all this kind of stuff, and he'd always thought, well, I've got time. I've got time. In other words, I can always turn this thing around, you know, anytime that I want to. And of course, that is exactly what addicts always think. So what should you do with the time and with the choices that you have? What should you do with your life? And so let's think about for a few moments ways not to waste your life. So Solomon said here, where we started in Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, he said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Previously, he had said back up in verse 9 of chapter 11, to rejoice in your youth and to be cheered and all of these sort of things. Rejoice in the strength and the blessings that you have, but remember your creator in the days of your youth. So Paul concluded his discussion about eating meat in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He had been addressing a question that had come to him from the church in Corinth, and he was discussing sort of the pros and cons of eating meat that had or potentially had been used in some sort of sacrificial service to idols. And he concludes his whole discussion about that, charging them that you need to consider when you're making choices, and here he's talking about the choice of eating meat or not eating meat. He said, when you're making those choices, consider not only what is permissible to you, but consider what is expedient. Consider what is edifying. Consider what is profitable. So he ends this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. Whether therefore you eat or drink, and that's what he's talking about when he's talking about in this whole discussion about eating the meat that has possibly been sacrificed to idols or has been sacrificed to idols or not. Whether therefore you eat or drink. In other words, when you come to a decision in these things, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So as you are making these decisions, Paul says, consider not just what is permissible for you to do, but what is good, what's beneficial, what is going to be helpful, not only to you, but to those around you, your neighbors, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your fellow students, whatever the case may be. As you're making these decisions, what is going to be for God's glory and going to be for the good of your own soul and the good of the souls of others around you? And it certainly is a very different way of making decisions and making choices than what we're oftentimes presented with in the world. Oftentimes, the world will simply present you this, well, what way is going to make you the most money? What's going to make you the most money? What choices can you make that's going to make you the most money, that's going to give you the richest life? Well, there are more things than that to consider. So, when it comes to not wasting your life in the choices and such that you make and pursue, does that necessarily mean choosing something big and something radical and something extreme? Well, if you listen to certain corners of Christendom, you would certainly think that that's the Bible's message. Oh, if you're not going to waste your life, then that means you've got to do something big and something radical, something momentous. Well, I'd realize that Jesus did certainly call some to leave their nets and leave their boats and get up from their tables and follow him. Now, aside from putting those calls into context, that he was training his apostles for very specific tasks, We have to realize that Jesus also commanded believers to go home. Mark chapter 5, verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." So he told this man, this was the man that had been possessed with a legion of devils, and after that Jesus had cast these demons out. The disciples come back, you know, they find him clothed and sitting in his right mind, this man that had been a wild man in the tombs that everyone in the neighborhood was afraid of. And he wanted to follow after Christ. He wanted to literally walk with Jesus Christ everywhere that he went for the rest of his life. And Jesus said no. He said, no, you need to go home and you need to tell your friends and family what God has done for you. That's what you need to do. So that may not sound very radical. It may not sound very extreme. But it is actually very consistent with other New Testament commands that we have concerning the Christian life. So if we look at the Bible, what sort of picture is painted for us of living a Christian life? And we might think, well, it's the radical picture. It's the extreme picture. But actually, it's not. The Christian life, according to the New Testament, is painted in a number of places. So let's consider a number of verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Now, the church in Thessalonica, these are people that Paul has just said that he's so thankful for their witness, for their testimony. Why? Because they had turned from idols to serve the living God. And the testimony of their faith had reached into other parts of the world. And Paul said he was extremely thankful for that. Here's what he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." Well, that's a rather domestic picture of a Christian life. What does Paul say to them? He says, do your own, take care of your own business. Work with your hands and provide for yourself, for your families, and live an honest life toward those that are around you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Quietness, peaceableness, honest work, taking care of yourself and your family. Well, this is not the only place. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And as Paul is speaking to those in Ephesus and speaking to those that have been saved, those that have been converted, those that have come out of dishonorable lives of sin, what does he say? He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So he told the Thessalonians, he said, be study to do your own work. Study to be about your own business. Work with your hands. Provide those things that are needed. He's saying the same things to those in Ephesus. And he says, formerly you were a thief. Formerly you were a liar. Formerly you would cut corners to benefit and to profit yourself. He says, well, don't do that. Work with your own hands. And you have for your own needs, and you also have to give to others when there that need arises. He says in places like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So Paul says, be sure to pray for those that are leaders, for those that are in positions of power in wherever it is that you live, those that have authority over you and over that community. Pray for them. Well, obviously pray for them that they would see the true beauty of Jesus Christ, that they would hear the gospel, that they would believe. But pray for them that you might be able to live, he says, a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. So when you look at the New Testament and you see what Jesus said and you see what these apostles wrote, you realize that they're presenting a picture of Christian life that's not going to work very well with a poster of some mountain climber hanging off the side of K2. It doesn't seem that extreme. It doesn't seem that radical. It doesn't seem, all of that ambitious, maybe, in a sense. But it is consistent, and it's consistent with what we read in the Old Testament, particularly in the wisdom literature. In other words, when you look at even places in the Psalms and in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, these pictures of life, you see that there's something of value in living a quiet and a peaceable life. So what is this picture that's presented? Well, work hard, provide for yourself, provide for others, love and care for your family, have a good name among your neighbors, and tell everyone about Jesus Christ, both in your words and in your works. Let the way that you live and conduct your life support what you speak with your mouth. And you can certainly do all of that to the glory of God, though it doesn't seem very radical. So, the question is, what should you do now? As you face these choices and these decisions, well, Solomon also wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Well, to put that simply, be faithful and diligent to do the thing that's at hand to do. In other words, we all have responsibilities that are at hand, whatever that they may be. And they may be small. It may be as simple as cleaning your room. It may be something more than that, working, whatever the case may be. We all have responsibilities that are presently at hand to us. And he's saying simply that we should be diligent to do what is at hand to us, to see to those responsibilities. So obviously, what should you do is to be faithful in those things that are at hand. Be faithful to do that next thing, whatever that next thing is. And I know that it would be great if you could turn over into the back of your Bible and in amongst all of those maps was the map of your life and charting the next step and the next step, go here and do this and go there and do that. It'd be great if there was a map back there to do that, but there's not. There's not a map back there to do that. We are told in God's Word how we are to live. We are told what our responsibilities are. We are told the things that we are to do, and we are told how that we are to do them. But when it comes to making those choices and those decisions, we're just not given what we are to do in that sense, step by step. So we have to pray for guidance, and we have to have an eye and a heart toward honoring and glorifying God. So we're going to weigh decisions, and there's not necessarily going to be an obvious right or wrong decision a lot of times. Sometimes we do have to make choices between things that seem to be, equally okay to do. But we have to have that eye. What are we doing with our lives? Are we honoring God? Are we glorifying Him? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we are called to glorify God in our bodies. We are called as the slaves of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we're not our own to just simply do as we please, but we are to serve, to honor, and to glorify God. And remember that you can honor and glorify God in something so simple as whether or not you eat meat, and the reasons behind why you eat or why you don't. So this is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks to God. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So in other words, we can honor and glorify God in even in very small and simple ways. Living for God's glory doesn't only mean, you know, maybe going halfway around the world to some unknown place. It may mean that, but it doesn't only mean that. It certainly can mean that, but it doesn't have to mean that. So we have to keep those things in mind and be willing, and even these small things, to be seeking the honor and glory of God. So God along the way may open doors to guide you into bigger things, so to speak, but don't ever despise the small things in making decisions. So I'm going to leave you with these seven principles. Pursue God through His Word. Pray for guidance. Persist in faith and grace. Patiently receive instruction. Persevere through trials. Praise God for His every goodness in your life. And press on to your eternal reward. So I'll go over those again for those that are wanting to jot that down. Number one, pursue God through His Word. Number two, pray for guidance. Number three, persist in faith and grace. Number four, patiently receive instruction. Number five, persevere through trials. Number six, praise God for His every goodness in your life. And number seven, press on to your eternal reward.